Technology is a wonderful thing, isn't it, when it all works? Sorry?
Don't panic.
Don't panic, yeah.
Keep calm and carry on.
Right. Right. Well, are you a slave? Are you a slave? If somebody really asked you that question, you'd know they were joking, wouldn't you? Because we all know slavery was abolished in this country a couple of centuries ago, and across the empire a little while later. So they must be joking. Perhaps they're having a crack at our employer, maybe our wife, husband. But we wouldn't dream of taking that question seriously, would we? In fact, if it was the time of slavery now, if there were real slaves around and somebody asked you, are you a slave, you might have regarded that as a bit of an insult. So it's not surprising that when Jesus spoke to a group of Jews and he called them slaves, they took umbrage. Slaves? We've never been slaves, they said, which strictly wasn't true because the young nation of Israel came out of slavery of Egypt. We all know the story, don't we? They also had a time of slavery in the time of the Babylonians, and they were hardly free in biblical times, were they? In New Testament times, because they were under the yoke of Rome. So they were actually slaves from time to time. But what they didn't grasp was that Jesus was not talking about ordinary slavery. He was talking about spiritual slavery. So, suppose I asked you, are you a spiritual slave? What does that mean? Well, could you just like to think back over the last week or two of your life and ask yourself, have I ever been frustrated? Have I ever felt defeated, beaten by something? Something I'd love to get on top of, but somehow I don't seem able to do that. Or have I been living that abundant life that Jesus promises us, full of joy? Well, which is it? If it's the former, if we have struggled from time to time, longing to get above things which seem to get on top of us, it could be that we are enslaved spiritually. Now, if you were a slave in the old days when there was slavery around and you longed for freedom, then the options open to you were not very many. You could think, well, I'll escape and run away. Not very sensible. Runaway slaves were usually caught and the punishments inflicted were just not worth thinking about. There was another option to you. You could purchase your freedom. But then, where does a slave get money from? So the outlook for you as a slave were not very good. If you are a spiritual slave, freedom is relatively straightforward because Jesus told those men that they could be freed by the truth. He said, if you abide in my teaching, then you really are my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is to think about how we are actually set free from spiritual slavery by the truth. So what I would like to do, first of all, is to look at some examples of spiritual slavery so we really know what we're talking about. Have a look at the truths which set us free and how to actually apply those truths. But first of all, let's look at exactly what Jesus said. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So, first of all then, let's look at some examples of spiritual slavery. What do we really mean when we talk about being enslaved spiritually? Well, first of all, there are some very obvious things that you can see around you every day. Obvious sins. I mean, you can see people who are involved in drugs and alcoholism. Alcohol's had a lot of press recently, hasn't it? Because of the teenagers and young women apparently are going down with it. They are very obvious sins. I remember talking to a heroin addict, and he said, "Oh, heroin's not a problem," he said. It's wonderful stuff. You can just pick it up and enjoy it when you like. It doesn't do you any harm, and you can just put it down when you like. I don't think he really believed that. I think he was trying to convince himself. And we can see the results of alcoholism all around us. But I'm sure we've all met with people or know people who are actually overwhelmed with this desire for alcohol, and it ruins their lives. These are obvious sins, aren't they? And they're in spiritual slavery to these sins. But then there are things which perhaps are not quite so obvious. You know, Peter says that a man is enslaved to whatever has mastered him. And so the question I want to ask ourselves today is there anything at all that masters us? Anything which is in control of us, where we actually lose control? Is there anything in life, any times in our lives when we know that this thing is dominating us, we long to get out of it, but somehow we can't? We can't switch off from the way our mind is thinking at that particular moment. It may be something in the future, perhaps an anxiety about what might happen in the future, and it just fills our mind. We just can't get rid of it. We can't just switch off from it. I wish I could just forget about that thing that's coming up, believe that it's all going to be all right, walk on in faith, but somehow it keeps on bugging me. Or maybe it's something that's happened in the past, and we just can't rid our minds of it. We can't get rid of it. Perhaps it's a bit of resentment there. Maybe even bitterness, anger is still with us because of something that's gone on in the past. We just can't get rid of it. These are examples perhaps of perhaps not so obvious sins. It can be any negative, life-controlling compulsion, disposition. Maybe a compulsion or fixation that we can't get rid of in our minds. You know, a new word entered our language in 1968. It's the word workaholic. Obviously, it derives from alcoholic. I suppose it was an indication of how there was increasing pressure in the workplace. And people were thinking about their work perhaps in the same way as an alcoholic would think about the next bottle. Can't get away from it. Just had to think about the next item that they had to cope with in their work, and it was just affecting them like alcohol affects an alcoholic. A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. But there are other sorts of slavery, perhaps that we haven't perhaps covered when we think of things which are actual sins. Have you ever thought of ways in which your life is dominated by things that you feel you must live up to, and you're not really required to live up to them at all? Man-made standards which you feel you've got to adopt. You know, I think the letter that Paul wrote in which he was most angry was the letter to the Galatians. And they'd fallen into this trap. They were starting to say that, oh yeah, Christianity is a good thing. It's a good thing for Jews. The gospel is wonderful. Believing in Jesus is wonderful. And this is something that we can add on to our Jewish religion. If you're a Gentile and you want to become a Christian, then you have to become a Jew first, they were teaching. So you've got to be circumcised. You've got to take on the whole law of God, all the Jewish ways of worshipping in the Old Testament. You've got to take on all of this and then add on belief in Jesus as well. So they're adding on man-made standards, things which God didn't require. These were and Paul was furious with them. He was so furious, he used some very strong language. He said, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? How can you fall into this trap of putting man-made standards in front of belief in Jesus? And he said, look, how did you become Christians? How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by keeping the law of God, or was it by belief in Jesus? They were losing the very heart of the gospel by putting these man-made standards in front of people, saying, look, in order to become a Christian, you've got to be circumcised, and your standing before God will now be measured according to how you live up to the law of God. It says you're losing the very heart of the gospel. Now, you may think, well, that's okay, that we understand all of this, but why should it be a problem to us? We will never hear it preached in this chapel that you get to heaven by trying to keep God's law. We know we fall short of God's standards, and it's not by trying to keep his law that we get to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. So we're not preaching that kind of thing, so why need we be bothered with this? Well, I want to ask you the question. We don't set that kind of standard before us, a man-made standard. But do we set other standards, man-made standards that we try to live up to, unattainable standards in our own lives, and then feel we're failures because we don't live up to them? Do we try to do things because other people expect it of us? Do we set before us things that we think are going to be good for us, and then we fail at it and feel we are failures? If only I could get up half an hour early and do a 5-mile run and have a cold shower every morning before I start work, I would be a much better person, wouldn't I? Okay, I resolve to do that. I fail miserably and I just feel a failure because I'm trying to impose upon myself man-made standards. We are free of these things. But you might say, well, okay, don't we have to adopt any kind of standards in life? Are there no kind of restrictions or rules we've got to try and live up to? The answer is no, as far as our salvation goes. The law of God is good and holy and perfect, and God intends it to be kept, but it's not the way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it very clear at the end of Galatians 5 that we mustn't use our freedom for license. We mustn't use our freedom in order to indulge ourselves. It's to be used in order to serve others. There's a lovely story of Abraham Lincoln. He went down to the slave market and he bought a young female slave, and he paid over the money and he received the documentation for this slave. And having got it in his hand, he just presented it to her. She couldn't understand what was going on. She says, what's this? He says, that's your freedom. You're free now. And she said, does that mean I can do whatever I like now? Absolutely, just free. Go and do whatever you like. In that case, she said, I choose to serve you. Our freedom is not to be used for our own indulgence. It's to be used to serve each other, says the Apostle Paul. So what do we do with this freedom? Well, if we just This is what Paul said to the Galatians when he got so angry with them. He said, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened with a yoke of slavery. So, we've had a look then at some examples of spiritual slavery. Now, what about the truths which set us free? Well, the first thing you have to do is to acknowledge that we have a problem. If we've recognized some kind of slavery in ourselves, we have to acknowledge it. You know, the organization, I'm sure you've heard of the organization Alcoholics Anonymous. That was formed in the United States in 1934, and it still exists, and it's spread widely now because it's a self-help organization, which a lot of people who've troubled with this thing find has been very useful and helpful to them. But one of the first things you have to do if you join Alcoholics Anonymous is to acknowledge that you've got a problem. You have to be prepared to say, I am an alcoholic. Unless you're ready to say that, they can't help at all. So if we recognize any kind of spiritual slavery in ourselves, be it obvious sin, not so obvious sin, man-made conditions that we're placing upon ourselves, we have to recognize it. Say, that's my problem. Now, how is the truth? What's the truth that's going to set me free from this? Well, let's have a look at a few truths that will set us free. If it is a sin, if we recognize this problem in us is actually a sin, then there's only one remedy, and that is repentance. And knowing that we are forgiven and led into transformation of character, and then there is no condemnation at all for us. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the truth. If we can grasp that truth, that sets us free from any kind of slavery which has the heart of it as sin. But suppose we're trying to live up to man-made standards. Well, again, the truth that sets us free is to just remind ourselves that it is by grace we are saved, through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the truth. We've got to keep living in that truth, that the thing that saves us is grace through faith. We are saved by grace, through faith. Now you may say, well, we know all these things, so why are we still troubled by spiritual slavery of some form, if we recognize it in ourselves? Why are we still troubled? Well, we know these truths. We have them preached on many times, don't we? Well, it's not enough just to have the truths in our head. It's not enough just the truths to lurk around there. We've actually got to live in these truths. We've actually got to, remember that reading we had first of all, the words of Jesus. He said, if you abide in my word, then you'll know the truth and the truth's going to set you free. We've actually got to abide in it. I read a story of a man who was really hooked on cigarettes. And one of the things he liked to do was to go down to a bit of river near where he lived and just sit there and smoke away cigarette after cigarette and really enjoy the effect that it had on him and so on. And then he became a Christian and he heard about this verse, the truth will set you free. And he thought, well, this should be true for me in my cigarette addiction. And so he took a packet of cigarettes and he went and he sat down there by the river and he took out a cigarette and he threw it into the river. And as he threw it, he says, the truth will set me free. And he took out another cigarette, Same again. The truth will set me free. He got through the whole packet. The truth will set me free. That was abiding in the word. He was living in it. That wasn't the end of his craving, but whenever the craving came along, he would remember these words. And again, the truth will set me free. He really lived in it and believed it. And that led to his freedom. So we have to apply these truths. The first thing we do have to understand the meaning, and the best way of understanding the meaning is to just keep repeating it to ourselves and living in it. You'll find different ways of understanding it as we do that. But then there's something else we need to do. We need to rely on the author. Who wrote these scriptures? Well, different men wrote them as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's really Holy Spirit words. And that same Holy Spirit lives in us. And we need to rely on him, because Jesus said he is the Spirit of truth. And he will guide you into all truth. So in order to apply these truths, we've got to rely on the Spirit within us. You may have heard of a man called Torrey, Dr. R.A. Torrey. He was a great Bible teacher from a previous age. And he and his wife had a very serious calamity befell them in their lives, a very difficult tragedy to cope with. Their 12-year-old daughter was killed in an accident. And the day of the funeral came round, and it was a very cold, wet, miserable day. And as they were standing on the graveside and they saw the coffin being dropped into the grave, his wife turned to him and said, "You know, I'm so pleased that our Elizabeth is with the Lord and she's not in that box down there." And he agreed, and they comforted themselves with this truth. That was the truth. Their daughter was now with the Lord, not in that box. And that was a real comfort to them. But there was more to come. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to use these truths in a very real way in our lives. I think what happened next, I'd better just read his words, because I think they'll be much clearer. He said, "The next day, as he was walking down the street, the whole thing broke over him anew. The loneliness of the years ahead without her presence, the heartbreak of an empty house, and all the other implications of her death. And he was so burdened by this that he looked to the Lord for help." And these are his words. He said, "Just then, this fountain, the Holy Spirit that I had in my heart, broke forth with such power as I think I had never experienced before. It was the most joyful moment I have ever known in my life. How wonderful is the joy of the Holy Spirit. It is an unspeakably glorious thing to have your joy not in things about you, not even in your most dearly loved friends, but to have within you a fountain ever springing up, always springing up, 365 days in every year, springing up under all circumstances into everlasting life." He's referring there to those words of Jesus in John 7, where he talks about the Holy Spirit being like streams of living water coming from a Christian. That is what the life in the Spirit is like. The alchemy of the Spirit is to take the thing which causes pain and transmute it until it causes joy. It will take some time. It is a process. There will be sorrow and tears and lamenting. But eventually it will turn to joy. Your sorrow will turn into joy. What an amazing experience. So we not only have to understand the truth, know the truth, live in the truth, but allow the Spirit to apply it to our hearts. We may not have as intense an experience of the Spirit as Torrey did, but it's not the intensity of the experience, it's the reality. So as we grasp these truths, let's not only understand them, keep living in them, but asking the Spirit to apply it to our hearts and actually coming to know the way the Spirit works in our hearts. And we too then will experience something of the joy that the Lord wants us to live in. He wants us to be free of any kind of spiritual slavery. Before we close today, I just wondered if we could perhaps just think through anything in our lives that we sense enslaves us spiritually. Anything that's got a grip on us that we're not able to get free from. And let's just pray over it for a few minutes. I mean, if you feel, well, I have nothing like that in my life, well, that God bless you. Just pray for the rest of us who do have these things. See if there's anything, if you come across anything as we've been thinking through these things this morning that you feel is just in your life and you can't get above it. If it's a sinful thing, then we simply need to repent. And we're forgiven and cleansed. And then there's no condemnation. It's done with and dealt with. If we're trying to live up to man-made standards, we know people have got expectations of us and are always trying to live up to them, perhaps our employer or our friends or even our church is expecting us to do certain things. And this has become a burden to us, then that's not right. Let's get free of it all. Let's be free. Apply the truths. Understand the meaning of the truths that we've been looking at this morning and just rely on the Spirit to apply them to our hearts. Let's just pray for a few moments now.